Romans, and we're in chapter 4 of Romans, and this is like the overview that I've been giving you. And we've talked a lot about righteousness, and righteousness is the center of the gospel. And we receive righteousness when we believe in Jesus Christ, right? We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that he is God's person for forgiving our sins, for giving us new life. And so that's how we receive righteousness, by faith. And it is given to us. It's reckoned to us. It's logizomai. And we learned about Abraham. And Abraham, you know, Paul connects our righteousness by faith to Abraham. And Abraham believing God, and it was credited to him as righteous. So he's made that connection for us. Why does Paul want to connect us with Abraham? Why does he want to make it so that, you know, Christians are from the guy in Genesis chapter 12? Now, this is almost the oldest part of the Old Testament. You have Genesis, you know, 1 through 2, 1 and 2 are the creation, and then 3 through 11 are basically the fall and the struggle of humanity. And then 12 is Abraham, and from there to the end of the Old Testament is about the Jewish people, right? Why does Paul want to connect us to Abraham? Why not David? Why not, you know, John the Baptist or someone even more recent, right? He wants to connect us to Abraham. And so he does that by telling us that the same way we receive righteousness was the way Abraham received righteousness, that righteousness came by faith. And then he quotes David, who talks about this idea of that righteousness being a blessing. But what does Abraham have to do with Christianity? That's an important question for us, especially those of us who are mature, know the Bible. We need to really understand how this whole thing is connected together. So in verse 6 of chapter 4, it says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So there's two covenant things. One is righteousness credited to Abraham by faith. And then here the word blessing. And blessing is part of the covenant relationship with God. If you follow God, obey God, love God, you receive blessing. If you ignore God and reject God and don't obey him, you receive curse. So he's aligning us with covenant thoughts about blessing and about being receiving righteousness, right? And so then he asks the question, though, again, about Abraham. He says, you know, is this blessedness only for the Jewish people, the circumcised people, the people that the Old Testament talked about? In other words, you go from Genesis 12 to Malachi, there's no real mention of any salvation, you know, about Gentiles. It's mostly about the Jews. The Jews are the focus. The Jews are about what God... Now, there's hints about what he's going to do in the future, but the focus is on the Jewish people. So Paul says, so is this faith and righteousness only about the Jewish people, or is it for the non-Jewish people, the uncircumcised? And he said, we've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Now, the argument that Paul's making means that we have to understand the Old Testament, because Paul understood it and he expected us to understand it. So I'm going to really go through just Genesis 12 through 17. But this is the life of Abraham. What happens is from Genesis, like chapter 5, you have the real dark, sinful area, and then the flood with you know, Noah, and the whole world is wiped out. And then in chapter 11, people are starting to build the Tower of Babel. And so it's all about people trying to figure things out on their own. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls a man, Abraham, out. So he gives the call to Abraham. And he tells him, he says, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a nation or people. And I'm going to make you a blessing to the whole world. Right? So Genesis 12 really begins the promise, really begins God speaking to a people and telling a people, I've got great things in store for you, right? Now, Paul's argument, as we'll see later, is Abraham wasn't circumcised, Abraham wasn't under the law. At Genesis 12, Abraham was just a guy, okay? And God calls him out. In Genesis 15, which we talked about last time, God is, you know, says to Abraham, you know, I'm going to give you as many children as there are stars in the heaven. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Still, he's not circumcised. Still, he's just a guy. He's just part of humanity, all right? In Genesis 17, that's where circumcision comes in. In other words, it's not until, you know, God has made promises, God has extended a call, God has you know, given all these great ideas about what he had in store for us before he told Abraham, I'm going to make you a holy people. And that's what the whole rest of the Old Testament's about, is that holy people. So Paul asked the question, he said, you know, was it only for the people of the Old Testament, or was it for the people, you know, everybody? And that, I mean, it's kind of complicated, but it's really simple. He said, under what circumstances was it credited? In other words, when did God give him the promise of righteousness and the promise of blessing and all that, right? Was it after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? The answer is, it was before he was circumcised. So he says, you know, God gave him righteousness before he was a Jew, basically. Okay, even though he was the father of Jews. And then he said, and he received a sign of circumcision and a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So what you have is, again, Abraham started with faith. And then God called a people. And you have all the history of the Old Testament in there, right? Was that history a history of faith? Not really. There were some faithful. There was, you know, you had David, you had Daniel, you had, you know, a few of the prophets, of course, you know. Samuel was good. And, you know, you have a few standouts in the Old Testament. But for the most part, they didn't believe God. They didn't follow God. They were not always a people of perfect faith. But you had a separation between them and the Gentiles. Now, what he's saying is, in the New Testament, he says, so then, Abraham is the father of all who believe, okay, but not have been circumcised. And he is also the father of the circumcised who also walk in the steps of faith. In other words, what's he saying? He's saying, okay, to be a child of Abraham, and you want to say to be a Jew, all right, to be a child of Abraham, right, is a matter of faith and nothing else. That's what he's trying to say. He said, if you're circumcised and you have faith in God and you're following what God says, then you're a child of Abraham. If you're not circumcised and you believe in what God has said and done, then you're a child of Abraham. So becoming a child of Abraham becomes a matter of faith, not a matter of DNA. Doesn't that just thrill your heart? Aren't you excited? You know. But there's a reason why Paul's doing this. There's a reason why he's explaining to us this kind of complex idea of Abraham and his connection to us. Abraham has a huge impact on what it means to be a Christian. Again, Abraham and his offsprings received the promise that he would be the heir of the world. We'll come back to that one. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, in other words, he's saying before there was a law, before there was circumcision, before he said he had this status with God, right, where he'd received a promise that the whole world was going to be his. And then he goes on, he says it was not through the law. So this time about that middle section up there, right? It's not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For those who live by the law are heirs. If those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless Because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. So what's he saying? He's saying basically that whole middle area, and if you study the Old Testament, I'll tell you, the Old Testament is a study in failure. It's a study in people hearing God say, don't have any other gods before me. And then what do? They go out and make idols. It's about God saying, be a holy nation. Be a nation that just follows my ways. But what do? They follow the ways of the world. It's about a people that go through the ritual of religion, but never get the heart change that God was looking for. So he says to them, you know, I wish that you knew what it meant. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In other words, he wanted a changed heart and not just going through the motions of some religious behavior. And what Paul is doing, he's trying to raise this up so we understand, and we should know, what the Old Testament is about. We should understand that this argument is based upon what the Old Testament teaches us. That it was a matter, the faith and the lack of law works really well for us. The law doesn't work at all for us. So you go back to chapter 2 and the Jews trying to, you know, create a righteousness on their own. Or chapter 10, the Jews trying to create a righteousness on their own. Or you go to our own, you know, 12 steps or whatever program or whatever process you want to try to do to create righteousness. He says that doesn't work for us because we will fail. What works for us is the idea of grace, forgiveness, and imputed righteousness. He says, that's what worked before the law. And he says, that's what's at work now. So what he's done, he's brought us back to the place where it is about faith, and it is about imputed righteousness, and it's about walking before God in that faith and in that righteousness so that our behaviors are more reflecting what God wants in the first place. It's about us being changed. But again, even that doesn't explain, okay, why this complicated history and why, you know, the idea of our connection with Abraham. Well, it goes back to that first thing, that idea of Abraham being the heir of the world. That is an interesting, I love this verse and that phrase. That he would be the heir of the world. Because to me, it defines what heaven is. All these texts, these are texts, you know, the promises God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in all of those texts in Genesis, God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. And he names off the nations. Or else he says, I'm going to give you the land from the east to the west. I'm going to make your descendants like the number of stars. I'm going to make your descendants like the sand of the ocean side. In other words, he's promising him that he's going to have land, he's going to have offspring, later a nation, later a king. He's promising all these things. And Paul sums up all the promises of the Old Testament in that one phrase, he would be the heir of the world. And what Paul is trying to do for us, he's trying to help us to understand how from Genesis to the end of Revelation, basically, but the entire Old Testament, every promise that is made there, every promise about God ruling over his people, every promise about people coming to God and having life, every promise about land, every promise about a king, every promise that is given in all the Old Testament is about Abraham and that faith, and it's about you and it's about me. The entirety of Scripture talks about our destiny in Christ. And that's why he's trying to help us to understand being connected to Abraham means being connected to the promises. It's about eternal life. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It's about a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth, a place of perfection and beauty. It's about the idea that God is going to make everything right and everything better. And these promises are ancient. They're 4,000 years old. First time God said to Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. And they belong to you and they belong to me. You know, our confusion sometimes is that, you know, we think, oh no, we're New Testament people. We don't have anything to do with the Old Testament. Paul in Romans 4 makes it absolutely clear. No, we're not New Testament people. We're God's people. We belong to God. And the promises that God made throughout all Scripture are about us. We receive those. Why? Because our father, his name is Abraham. Our father is Abraham. And Abraham received those promises, and his kids get to have those promises too. You see? So that's why he wanted to connect us to Abraham. He wants us to understand that our religion is an ancient religion. That the promises that God made, 4,000 years ago, and then if you go to Genesis 3, it's even older. But he made these promises to us and for us, throughout all the Old Testament. And we stand on the shoulders of all that Scripture says that is good, that's coming our way. We become heirs of Abraham, with Abraham, I should say. Now, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Who are that? Us. There you go. Not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Again, one of the promises, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So, that's it, right? No, there's one other connection between us and Abraham. And this is a very important connection because it defines our faith in a way that we really need to understand. He talks about Abraham. You can read that up there. And he talks about what was promised to Abraham. Abraham was told he was going to have descendants as many as the stars. And he was an old man. He was 90. Or no, I think he was 100. I'm sorry. And his wife was 90. Old. Old. And one thing we know about 90-year-olds and 100-year-olds, they don't have children. And they don't try to have children. You know what I'm saying? And what the scripture says was Abraham believed God. He didn't think about the deadness of his body or the deadness of his wife's body. He said, I believe God. I believe, we're going to have a baby. And he went to make a baby, right? And that's funny, But there's a really big principle in that. See, faith is not about words. Faith is about action. Faith is not about words, it's about action. Faith is David saying, I believe God told me to kill Philistines, and so I will step out on the battlefield even though the Philistines as big as a house. I'm still going to step out there because God told me to do that, and so I'm going to step out. I believe in God. It's not because he's courageous. It's because he believed in God and he stepped out there. Daniel continued to pray even though the king had told him don't pray, right? And he did it because he believed in God, right? Moses left the courts of Pharaoh. Hebrews 11. It goes through every hero of the Old Testament talking about not what they said, but what they did that showed their faith. See, faith is not just a matter of words where I confess I believe in Jesus, and I do. I confess I believe in Jesus, but I need to show evidence of that in the way I conduct my life, in decisions that I make about where I go and who I spend time with and how I live and everything else, right? Faith is not simply words. It is proven by action. It's proven by action. Abraham proved his faith. He trusted in God. It says it was credited him as righteousness. In chapter 22, God comes to him and he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him on Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham, a Hebrew said he kind of figured God would raise him from the dead. But he took his son up there and he laid him on an altar. And he was about to obey God. He was going to give God his most treasured possession in all the world. And he raised his hand, of course, and the Lord said, stop, don't do it. Now I see that you would not withhold even your only son. You see, faith is something that needs to be shown, needs to be proven. I was trying to explain to somebody last night. I say, the reason I live in Southwest Detroit is because I'm trying to obey God. It is kind of my statement of saying, you know, if I didn't believe God exists, I wouldn't be doing that, right? If I didn't believe that God was real, I wouldn't be doing it. If I didn't believe that God cares about how we conduct ourselves or help people or don't, what, right? We wouldn't do that, okay? And I'm just saying, that's just kind of one of the expressions of faith in my life. And I just pray that you have an expression of faith in your life. That there's ways that you could count to yourself and say, I know I believe in God because, you know? Like one way, for example, you ever go off and pray by yourself? Yeah, you see, the only person that does that is someone that believes God's listening. Right? That is an act of faith. Jesus said, don't do it only in public, but when you go off by yourself, you're saying in your heart, I believe God's there. I believe God hears. Right? So those acts of faith, they become so important to defining us, again, as children of Abraham. Because Abraham believed God and he received righteousness. That is the thing that holds our lives together. That righteousness. That righteousness that is given to us, it holds our lives together. And it ties us to all those promises. See, down at the bottom, kingdom of God, children. Those are all the promises that God made throughout Scripture. New heaven, new earth, you know, land, offspring, a king of kings, right? All of that, right? But it's all tied about that one thing. I believe in God. I believe in what He's done. And that faith needs to be real. It needs to be strong. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be exercised, right? We need to practice a living faith to be like Abraham, to get what Abraham's getting, to fit that paradigm perfectly, right? So I hope you see that, you know, Romans 4 is somewhat complicated, but it's very important because what it does is it ties us to everything that God said from Genesis 12 on. It ties us to all those promises. It ties us to the conduct of those who did believe in the Old Testament. Like I mentioned a few. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego that would not bow down to the idol and were thrown into the fiery furnace and came out unscathed. Right? There are those in the Old Testament. There are those who believed in God just like Abraham did. That's our heritage. Those are our people. That is, you know, because Abraham is my father. And every person of faith in Scripture, Rahab, she's one of mine, right? She's one of mine, right? Achan, not so much. If you know those guys, yeah. So, right? Yeah. So I just pray for us that we'll know who we are. We are children of God, children of Abraham, and everything that's promised throughout Scripture belongs to you and me because of that. That's what Paul wanted us to understand. That's what he wanted us to live with. Okay? All right. Father, we thank you so much for all of your great, precious promises. And we thank you, Almighty God, that you have given us the Apostle Paul to help us understand these things. That you've given us insight into the depth and width of your plan, and it's ancient, as you are indeed from Ancient of Days. And I pray, Father, that we will love you and walk in faith before you. That we will shut out doubt and confusion from our hearts and minds and say, no, I believe in my God. I believe in what he said. I believe that he sees. I believe that he cares. And I'm going to walk with you, Almighty God. Help us, Lord, to walk with you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
thank you for teaching us today, Lord Jesus, about how all we need is faith in you, Lord God. We don't need to work for it, Lord God. We don't need the law. We don't need circumcision, Lord God. We need to have faith in you, Lord Jesus. We just thank you so much, Lord God, that we can just rely on the promises you gave to Abraham, Lord God, that we can trust everything you told him, Lord Jesus, as ours, Lord God.